Hey folks, happy Friday. Welcome to my AMA, Ask Me Anything session. And if you're watching live, you can submit some questions. If you email me at graham@gjm.org, we can include those. I am out here in the woods today. I'm away for a few days in the Berkshires in Western Massachusetts. And still kind of a little chilly out here. It's the morning, so let me put this on. Hey, today already I've got some great questions. Somebody asked me, I know it's a thorny issue, but to talk about divorce, remarriage, what the Bible teaches about that. I have a question here about, is God always in control? Is it true that God controls everything? I have a question, again, a really interesting one, pastor's favorite one here, about why is it Christians fight? I wouldn't physically fight, but why do Christians argue and fight and split up, and or you know, why is there a dissension between the church? And lastly, I had a question here on is it wrong to be patriotic? Is patriotism wrong? Patriotism. So let me jump in there, see if I get any more. Again, if you're new to my ministry, my name's Graham. I'm originally a Brit. I'm now an American Brit. I'm an Anglo-Brit. And live here in America. I lead a small group of churches here. Travel in ministry. I've got a ministry school, and are doing missions both here in America, where we preach the gospel and heal the sick, and in other nations. Lots of great things. Got a wife, three kids, and a dog, and I love and a motorcycle, and I love Jesus. That's me. Again, do check out some of the links below there. We'd love to connect with you in any way we can. I have a free gift I'm giving away this week, a three-hour teaching on, what is it on? It's on the secret place, how to live from the secret place. I'd love to get that to you when you sign up for our email newsletter. So check out the links there below. Good. Hey, let me jump into this first one. Is divorce wrong? Again, I want to, I'm clear what I think about this, and I will unpack that for you, but I want to say, it's really important I answer this question well and people don't half hear me. So before I even answer it, let me say this. I just want to say a few things at the beginning. Number one, it's vital. I don't want anybody to mishear me in any way, shape or form. It's vital that when we look at this subject, we're not condemning anybody. We're not looking at anybody and saying, God's mad at you, God's displeased, God's cast you aside. We're not condemning anybody in any way, shape, or form. It's really important we get that. So that it's important that we can look at subjects and say, this is what God wants. And this is what God wants when those things don't work. But that we're never condemning anybody. You know, if I were to ask the question about, is homosexuality a sin? Something like that. I know exactly what I think, and I have no problem regularly answer those questions and answer them live in my churches. And yet I always preface that by, I don't want people to mishear me, or I don't want people to hear something or project upon the canvas of my answer some condemning, hate-filled thing that somebody else has said. So let me just say this in talking to divorce. No matter who you are and you're listening to this, maybe you're a younger person, you've never been married, God loves you. Maybe you're married right now. God loves you. Maybe you've been divorced. God loves you. Jesus met the lady at the well in John 4, and she wants to have a theological discussion. And Jesus' thing was, you've been married four times, and you're now shacked up with a guy. And his whole message was, come to me, and I'll give you living water. He actually revealed himself more to that woman. He showed to that woman that he was the Messiah in a way that he had not yet done with his own disciples, his own staff members. So if you've been married 40 times, 70 times 7, God loves you. Come on, and you're created. And your salvation is not dependent on your performance or how much you've messed up or other people have messed up. The whole thing is really important we get that. So number one, no condemnation in this message. Number two, again, I'm trying to keep this a simple answer in a way, but it's important. Theologians talk about the prescriptive will of God, but also about the redemptive will of God. If you will, they're like two lenses. I have two eyes, thank you, Jesus, and two lenses I'm looking through right now. And it's important as we look through lots of things, subjects, that we don't confuse that we understand those concepts, the prescriptive will of God and the redemptive will of God. So here's my point. If some young person, I mean, I have three children, and there are two of them are teenagers now, that none of them are married, but if they would come to me and say, what's God's will for marriage, I would say God's will is that you marry one man or one woman, you know, they're a boy and a girl, so the right opposite gender, that God's will is one man, one woman for life, until death do us part. Yeah, that's God's will. Anybody who comes and says, well, God's will is two men, one woman, one man, one woman, a goat and a pickup truck, or you marry one, and if it doesn't work out, you do this, and you do, you've gone outside of the Bible. And the issue really, you know, when people say, what's your opinion on these things? My opinion is that the Bible is true. We've got to be based on the Bible in terms of what we believe. So if somebody would come to me and says, well, the Pope says you can't do this, and the Archbishop of Canterbury says you can do that, my reaction is usually, well, that's nice, but what does the Bible say? Because often in those churches, and other churches, they're doing things that are not biblical. So the only ground we have is, what does God's word say? And God's will, God's prescriptive, God's prescription, he writes, he says, God looks at the world and says, this is how I want you to live. Not everybody should get married. Some people have been given a gift of celibacy, and that's okay. But for those who want to get married, God's will is one man, one woman for life. And God's always prescribing that. But here's my point, that's not the end of the story. God's will is also redemptive. So when Jesus speaks to that woman at the well, or if somebody were listening to this today and they were saying, Graham, I'm in a marriage and it's falling apart, or my husband, my wife's cheated on me, and you know, or there's physical violence and abuse, on and on and on we can go. And Graham, you're saying God's will is one man, woman for life. Here's my point. God's will is also redemptive. So God's will is this. God loves you now, where you are at. And he wants to lead your life forward from this point on into a place of wholeness. And in one sense, we'll always be broken people all of our life because we're working out our salvation. So no matter what you've done in the past, God wants to draw that line with the past. He wants to forgive the past, and he wants to bring his redemptive power to work in your life. And again, let me give you a pastoral rather than a theological answer to that. Every situation is different. So if I meet with a young couple who aren't married and they say, Pastor Graham, what's God's will? I say God's will is that you get married and stay married for the rest of your life, till death do you part. If I'm with a couple who say, hey, Pastor Graham, you married us, and now we're killing each other, we are suffering in our marriage, we're doing each other harm, I want to say, how can we redeem that marriage? Let's sit down, let's walk in humility, let's learn, let's love, let's grow, let's see how we can bring redemption and save that marriage so that that marriage becomes one man, one woman for life. You know, if somebody comes to me, again, every situation's different. I want you to really catch that, because that's why we shouldn't be condemning people in different things. If somebody comes to me, if a lady came to me and said, my husband's being violent with me, I would say, let me call my elders and we'll help you move out today. I really want you to get that, because that's not, nobody should be subject to violence and abuse in any way, shape or form. No woman should, no man should, but frankly, it's usually men doing that to women. Not always, but 95% of the time. And nobody, I've been in, you know, one of the reasons I'm passionate about the subject is where I used to live in France, the largest spirit-filled Pentecostal denomination, probably the largest alive church in France, would teach that divorce is always wrong, remarriage is always wrong. And they would say, if that lady came and said, I'm living in an abusive situation, they would say, well, God will give you the grace. You know, suffer it, keep loving your husband, keep praying for him while he's using you as a punch bag. And that's disgusting. That's really wrong. And I think absolutely biblically, if we're in a wrong and abusive or a hurtful situation, you know, if somebody came to me and they said, well, we're struggling in our marriage, I want to help them. If they came to and said, there's abuse and, you know, I'm being threatened, or all of those kind of things, I would get them out on day one. Absolutely. Again, I can't answer every question here. What would I do with that person? I want to get that person to a place of safety. And then I'd want to say, is redemption possible in this situation? And I'm not the judge. You know, I want to help them come through to that place of wholeness. What do I do when somebody comes and says, hey, I've felt I had no choice and I've been divorced? I want to give them a hug, pre-COVID. No, I want to give them a hug and say, I love you, God loves you. And I want to talk about God's redemptive plan. And I want to get them healed on the inside of them and whole. I want to get them walking in forgiveness to their partner, their marital partner, no matter how much they've been through. I want them to forgive themselves. I want to bring to bear the redemptive purposes of God on them. Let me say this. I know I've gone through a lot of things here, but it's really important that we do this though. When at times we can have such a heart for the redemptive purposes of God that we turn the redemptive purposes of God into the prescriptive purposes of God. And by that, here's what I mean. I would say to my pastor friends in France who would, they'd have such a revelation of the prescriptive will of God, one man, one woman, life, don't get divorced, stay together, amen, that they, the heart for redemption, the heart, frankly, for saving somebody who's been abused is missing, I would say. But at times we can go too far the other way. And in a way, we so want to never hurt anybody, never condemn anybody, that we, the danger is we begin preaching a message that says, get married, try it, and if it doesn't work out, well, hey, God will redeem you. And that's not true. You know, there are consequences for everything we go through. And I would want people to get that there's always pain when people are divorced, and that is never something we would never want to prescribe. Get married, and if it doesn't work out, you've got a back door. Then any marriage where somebody goes into it and says, hey, there's a way out here, is destined to go through that way out. Come on, I'll finish with this. But somebody once asked Billy Graham and said, have you and your wife ever thought about divorce? And he looked and he said, we've been married many years. And he said, I've never once thought about divorce. He said, I've thought about murder many, many times, but never divorce. Now, maybe YouTube will take me offline for saying that. Blame Billy Graham, okay? Come on, he was joking. But my point is, make divorce a non-option in that sense until it has to be. And then grace, grace, grace. And the bottom line is, we, outside of Christ, we're all sinners, and we should never be condemning anybody. We should be coming saying, here's God's perfect, here's how he wants you to live, but also, no matter what you've done, we'll redeem and hold you and bring you back to wholeness. And my message to anybody who's been married four times and is now living with somebody, I've done this so many times where somebody's come to see me, and they've said, I'm living with my husband, I'm living with my boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever. And I'm like, do you love them? Do you love him? Do you love her? Do you want to spend the rest of your life with them? And I've had the privilege of marrying many people who were living together in a wrong situation. So what am I doing? I'm looking at a situation where somebody's wrong. If I've had many times a couple come to my church and they're living together, and I don't throw them out or cast them in a corner. Rather, I talk to them about God wants to redeem the situation that's not where it should be and turn it into the prescribed situation. So, boom, I hope that answers that one. Come on, question number two. Is God always in control? It's actually, again, it's easy to answer, but it's complicated. Can I say most of the teaching about this doesn't come from the Bible? It comes from kind of medieval thinking. It comes from Dante's Inferno. And the subject's either very simple or it's a lot more complicated than we think. But the classical Calvinist free will versus, you know, free will Arminius versus Calvinist predestination doesn't cut it. That's not really biblical teaching. And is God in control? I mean, yes and no. He's in charge. He's overall. So here's the best way of looking at this. An all-powerful, all-knowing God who's outside of space and time creates this universe. He creates the matrix, if you will. He creates this place of time and space in which we live. But he also created us in his image and in his likeness with the ability to choose. I think people say, do we have free will? I think we have a will. And I think we're free to choose some things, but we're not free to choose some other things. Our will is in bondage to our heart. So here's my point. Big picture, yes, God's in charge over everything. And God will. He's all powerful. And he will bring this chaos world, if you will, this cosmos back into His order and His purposes. But that doesn't mean that every little thing that is going on, He is implicitly willing it to happen. Again, I'm just pulling probably silly examples out of my head. But so if today I were driving my car and I start looking at my phone, as I won't do this, but I'm looking at my phone as I drive, and I hit a child and kill a child, how would we interpret that? Would we say, well, God was in control? No, what you actually should do is say Graham was out of control. Now, God was God over that situation. God was God in that situation, but God didn't want that child to die. That's really important. We've got to get this. So right now, all over the world, it's a horrible thing to think, but children, babies are being born today. People are breathing their last breath and going into eternity without knowing Christ today. Today, thousands and thousands of children will be abused today because there are sinners on planet Earth. There are people, you know, doing good, bad and ugly, all kind of different things all over the earth. And God is not the one, like we're little puppets on a string doing these things. So if I were to sit down today and read my Bible, it's because I choose to do that. But again, it's because God's grace has acted in my heart that I want to do that. But if I were to sit down today and write somebody a nasty message that would hurt and just destroy them, it's not because God was in control. It's because Graham was out of control. Yeah? So let me put it this way. Paul writes to Titus and he says, the grace of God which leads to salvation has appeared to every man. Yeah? And that means the grace of God that saves us for eternity, but actually the grace of God that brings that salvation to bear even in the smaller. God's grace is there available. The issue is, will we cooperate with the grace of God? Will we embrace the grace of God? Will we let His grace be in vain? Paul says, don't let the grace of God be in vain. Or will we allow that grace to transform us and change us? So the teaching that says God's in control and He manipulates everything, I think is completely wrong. But the teaching that says God's outside and He's not involved and He's just left us all on His own, that's wrong as well. So God is all powerful, but He places that, He's given us His authority, the authority of the name of Jesus. It's not God in heaven pulling levers. The authority in the name of Jesus has been given to the church, and the church will answer for what we do or what we don't do with that authority. God will call me on the carpet one day, and I'm thankful for His grace, and He'll say, Graham, how did you lead the churches I gave you? How did you lead your family? How did you raise your children? And I won't say, but God, you were in charge. So if I raise my kids with no self-control and no godly principles, you were in charge, God. And He's going to go, no, Graham, I was in charge, but I gave over that charge to you, and I charge you. Paul writes to elders, he says, I charge you, to write to Timothy as an elder. And he says, Timothy, I charge you, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, exhort. He's saying, and God's given us that charge. So I would look at God being in charge in that way. He is completely in charge in that way, but He's given that over to us that we may walk with it on this earth. Boom. Hope that helps. Good. Hey, question number three. Why do Christians fight? I don't know. Actually, it's a really great question. And I think the answer can really help you in this. Why do Christians fight and have disagreements and discord? Let me just say this. Number one, the 12 disciples fought. They had these arguments and got into it at times. You see it in the early church, Acts 13, separate to me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work to which I've called them. So God supernaturally puts Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas at the time, together for a mission. They take a young man named John Mark, and literally on the first trip, they have an argument. Paul and Barnabas split up this power team because of a young guy called John Mark. And theologians argue over, well, who got it right and who got it wrong, and was Paul right and was Paul? I don't know. I think later on, Paul says, send John Mark to me for he's useful for the work. So maybe Paul had repented, some people say, but maybe John Mark had grown as well and come to realize, you know, grown and become the person who Paul could work with. We don't know. Anybody who says the no is an idiot because we're just pushing stuff into the Bible. My point is people do see things differently and fight, and it's been that way all throughout church history. Let me give you three really quick thoughts that will help you. Number one, I think we argue and fight and we disagree at times because we're just called to do different things. So it would be like if I called a general meeting of my body My ear were talking and my foot were talking. My foot thinks everything is about walking, and my ear thinks everything's about hearing, and my eyes think everything is about seeing. And at times we're trying to reconcile the unreconcilable. My point is, if you get certain ministers together, one is like, we've got to win the world to Jesus. The world is going to hell. The gospel needs to be preached. And then somebody else is coming and saying, no, no, no. The most important thing is that we make disciples of people who know the word. And then some pastor comes along and says, we just got to love the sheep and gather them and hug them and love them. And somebody else comes and, no, we've got to kick them in the butts and send them out into their mission. Who's right? They're all right. And at times they argue because they're trying to do things that they're not all called to do. So sometimes the frustrations of arguments and disagreements is when we're trying to keep people together that shouldn't be kept together. They should simply do what God's called them to do. And then, you know, Peter and Paul were really different, but they had the wisdom to know, you know, Paul talks about Peter being the apostle to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. So they recognize their different callings. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And he recognized we're all ministers of God for your benefit. So sometimes there's that different perspective of where we're going. I think secondly, I would say this though, and this is a really important truth, that when we stop doing what we're called to do, here's the thing, when God called you to do something and you spend your life doing it, you don't have time for silly arguments. You don't have time for silly disagreements. You know, it's amazing what will happen for a couple when a baby comes along. Suddenly it's like all hands on deck and we're all involved in raising this thing, and it's a unifying thing in a marriage. And, you know, when a church knows that it's at mission, I'll give an example. In the UK, where I'm from, when the Second World War really, you know, the Brits had said to Hitler, if you invade Poland, we will declare war with you. And I think Hitler didn't really think, because of Chamberlain, they would do. So he invaded Poland, and the Brits said, right, we're now at war with you. And soon France fell, and very quickly Britain was the only country in Europe facing Germany. And at the time, you know, pre-Pearl Harbor, America was like, we're going to be Switzerland. We don't really want to get involved in this far-off European war, which I understand, criticizing that they were, you know, helping with the odd little supply, but basically saying, not our problem. Then Britain was alone during the Battle of Britain, 1939, 1940. And the reason I'm saying that is, it's interesting, nearly the crime rate went to zero in England. It's like everybody knew we have an existential crisis on our hands and we need to lock arms and fight the enemy. Otherwise, we're going to be, you know, in camps, we're going to be speaking German, we're going to, God loves Germans, but we're going to lose this battle. It's not a far off battle. It's our every day, the Blitzkrieg is coming over, destroying our homes, our churches, bombing, London is burning. And my point is, they unified together to fight the enemy. And the problem is, when we stop doing the mission God's got for us, the danger for all of us is we get into pride. We start fighting silly battles that don't really matter. We stop critiquing others. And I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with amazing people who really do have the call of God on their life. And yet they sit there from like an ivory tower looking at others saying, well, I disagree with this and I don't like her leadership style and I disagree with that. And, you know, there's usually a point in those conversations where I go, like, who gives a rip? Just go and do something. If you don't like the leadership style, go and lead yourself, but do something. Get off the stands, the bleachers, if you will. Get on the field and grab a hold of the ball and start doing something. Some of our critiques are irrelevant until we have the experience of actually being involved that matters. So I think quite often we fail and have arguments and disagreements simply because we're not on the pitch. We're not doing what God wants. David fell into sin when he stopped going to battle and leading his people and sent off generals, and he was bored and at home, and he began looking over his balcony at Bathsheba. So it's a proverb that Satan, the devil, makes work for idle hands. And I think so much of our confusion and dissension in the body of Christ comes from not doing and being who God has called us to. Boom. Hey, my last question here was about what the Brits call patriotism. Is it wrong to be patriotic? Simple answer is it can be and it can't be. I don't think it's, is it wrong to love your country? No. Is it wrong to love peanut butter? No. Is it wrong to love, a motorcycle? You know, anything, a guitar, anything that may ring your bell? Nothing whatsoever. I think there's two dangers. It's wrong to be patriotic when we place our love of country above our love of God, or, listen to me carefully, this is true in America, or with our love of God. So when people say, I love God and country, they scare me. Because country doesn't get anywhere near God. Yeah, we should love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, strength. I'm called to love God with my heart, soul, mind, strength. And then I can love my country and I love my motorcycle. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my dog. I love my home. I love the blah, 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 on and on and on we go. So I think having a love and appreciation of our country, our culture is a really good thing. But don't ever confuse your country with the plans and purposes of God. So God loves every country and God has plans for every country. There's only one nation on earth which was a chosen nation, that's the nation of Israel, that we should all love and pray for. But even that doesn't mean we agree with them, national Israel, but we should honor them as believers and love them and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But I love America. I mean, I really do. I've always felt called here. I really love this nation. I love the principles on which it was founded. I love, you know, love the lifestyle here, love the freedom, I love the values. But it's not a perfect nation. And I want the integrity to see, both historically and in the now, the areas in which it can be improved or it can fail. And it's not wrong or unpatriotic to say those things. It's actually patriotic to say, I see an area where my nation's not living up to all it could be. So let's help. Let's not critique it, but let's help it. Let's pray for it. Let's pull it up to that place. So patriotism, no, I don't think that's wrong as long as we're not putting it anywhere near God. It's not God and country or country and God, it's God. It's God. It's not God and my wife, it's God. And then I love my wife. When I love God with my heart, soul, mind, strength, I can love my wife as I should, my kids as I should. I don't need to divide these things up. If I love God 100%, I can love my wife 100%, love my kids 100%, love my churches 100%, love the mission, love the world, love my country, love all of those things. In the way I should, and I'll be my very best gift to them there. Boom. Just one last thought as well, that we should, it's important if we're being patriotic and loving our country, that we don't not love another country. So, I mean, by that I mean, let's say I was born in the UK, I'm British by birth, I love my country, I see all the good things, but I should not put down another country because I love my country. If my love for my country turns into a hate for another country, that's wrong. So if I, as an American citizen, if somebody said, do you believe in American exceptionalism? I do, amen. But I believe in Canadian exceptionalism and Pakistani exceptionalism and Australian exceptionalism and Kenyan exceptionalism. I believe of every tribe and tongue and nation, God is calling a people, and all of these cultures have their strengths and weaknesses. And if we ever step into any kind of theology that says we are God's best, we're a little better than the others, well, you know, the danger is pride, and as we all know, pride blinds us. So I think it is good to love your country. I don't think we have to give up on that. Celebrate it, be honest about it, pray for it. It's funny, having become an American about a month ago, I'm really looking forward to July the 4th. Because I was watching a movie yesterday when they were saying the Pledge of Allegiance, and it's sort of like I actually said to my wife, I need to learn that. You know, I haven't gone to high school every day where you say it every day. I know the words to God Save the Queen, and I love my adopted country here. I'm looking forward to those things, but I don't mix them with God. That would be my perspective on that. Boom. Hey guys, thanks for watching these. And again, I try to come back every Friday or Saturday with a Q&A, primarily for my ministry partners. But if you have a question, I'd love to try and tackle that. Again, hit the subscribe button on YouTube, get the bell symbol along press, and drop me a line. I'd love to hear from you.